Every year, as this day comes, I'm interested in it because it's a special day. And I think, well, I wish I could preach about this day and what it means, but many years the Lord's given me a different message that doesn't really go with Palm Sunday. And I go ahead and give what I feel that the Lord gives to me to preach, because I'm not just going to preach Christmas message simply because it's Christmas. I'm going to preach what the Lord gives me. And so this is Palm Sunday, and I love the meaning of the day, and I love the story, but I've never really preached about it. So I'm excited today because this week the Lord inspired me with this story, and I want to just bring it to you, and I pray and hope that the glory and the wonder of what we have from the scripture, I can tell it, at least half of it, but I really am thankful and excited that I get to at last preach on this subject. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read the story of what happened many years ago on this day. Now in chapter 20 of Matthew, in verse 17 and 18, Jesus began his ascent, or his going up from wherever he was. He went up to Jerusalem, and it These happenings along the way are within the week of the last week of Jesus' life. And so what happened on this day was when he came near to Jerusalem, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, maybe. Anyway, that word means house of figs. There obviously was a fig grove right there. It unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, or next to you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, or a donkey, and a colt with her. So we have here a mother donkey and her colt. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I want to skip the next few verses and go into verse 15 or 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, this is also told to us in the books of Mark and Luke. They have just a little bit difference in the way they tell it. But this one, Matthew more closely follows, the little incident about the mother donkey and the colt. I want to look at that just a little bit. Jesus told them that they were going to go into the village that was nearby, and they were going to find this donkey and its colt. And Matthew, the writer, when he was writing this later, he understood then where this came from. Jesus followed the prophet Zechariah to the letter in what he did. Jesus knew what the prophet had said. It doesn't appear that at the moment the disciples knew, because they were in the moment. They really weren't thinking then that, well, he's doing this and fulfilling this certain scripture. But later, when they went to write it, the Holy Spirit, Jesus had told him, I'll send you the Holy Spirit and he'll bring back everything that you need to know to your mind. And he did that when they were writing these books. So you turn back to Zechariah chapter 9 and you find where Jesus was thinking whenever he told him, there's a donkey and its colt standing there waiting, ready for this moment. And it was just a blessing to me as I thought of even this little detail of the story. God says in the book of Psalms 89 that all the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. All the beasts of the forest are mine. And there are different instances in the scriptures, say in the story of Jonah, in the story of Balaam. There are different places in the story of Elijah about the raven, Jonah and the fish, and Balaam and his donkey. We have incidents in scripture where God did use some of the animals of his creation, commanded them and prepared them and had them exactly at the right place, guiding their flight, guiding their swimming in the sea, guiding even the donkey, speaking with words that humans could understand to Balaam. But here he had prepared. And it was because this was fulfilling his word that had been given hundreds of years before by Zechariah, that there would be a donkey there and a colt with it to be right there for the master to ride in his procession into the city. There have been scholars that felt like that this detail had spiritual meaning. And this is interesting to me. A donkey was a beast of burden. They usually loaded it down with a balance of a load with something on either side. You've probably seen pictures of pack horses or pack mules or donkeys that had burdens put on them. And that's how they traveled back then. Many times somebody would sit on it, but it was also loaded on either side with all of this baggage. So a donkey was, that's what they were good for. They were good for doing that, good for faithfully plodding on, doing what they were supposed to do. The donkey was grown and used to bearing burdens, but the colt was not. The colt, Jesus said, I believe, in Mark, let's look at the one in Mark 11. In Mark 11, he doesn't mention the donkey, he does mention the colt, and Jesus said this about him, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. So this was a colt that was not trained. No one had ever ridden this colt. The spiritual meaning that many feel that there is in this is that the donkey was used to bearing the burden, which represented the Jewish people. They were used to the burden of the law. They had borne it for many, many years. In fact, it had become a burden so heavy they couldn't bear it. The Pharisees had made so many more extra rules than what God had already given. that they were a people that were suffering under the bondage of religion. And that's really what this donkey represents, is Jesus came to this people to be their Savior, to rule over them as their king. He was called, actually, when you think about this, they knew there was coming to them a ruler, the Messiah. This story will bring out, and many other stories in the New Testament, that they had the wrong idea about what Jesus was to do. They didn't realize that his kingdom was going to be a kingdom within. They didn't realize that he was going to be their spiritual king, that he was going to save them from their sins. They thought, he's going to save us from all the oppression of the Romans. And so when Jesus began to do miracles, many people wanted to make him a king. Remember one time? They tried to coerce him into being a king. They were going to just take him by force and make him a king. And he slipped away from them and got out of there. And they didn't make him a king. So now he is coming to them as a king, but still they're not understanding. Still they're thinking, oh, our Messiah is going to be the king over us in a literal way. He's going to take back the throne of our father David, and our kingdom is going to be just the way it was when David was king, which was the most prosperous and blessed time in Israel's history. They thought, this is what the Messiah is going to do. So back to the donkey. They were used to bearing burdens. They were used to being loaded down with the burden of the law. Jesus came to them. He came to relieve them and release them and to be their king. And that's the symbol of someone riding on a horse. Is that person that's riding on a horse or a donkey is in command of that. He's the king of that. That donkey does not any longer go where it wants to go, but the person riding it directs it and guides it. That's the spiritual implication here. But what about the colt? What about it? It had never had anyone ride it. It had never borne burdens. It wasn't trained. It didn't know anything about guidance or discipline. What does that represent? The colt represents the rest of the world, the Gentiles, people who had never had God's law given to them. Jesus came as king to them. And guess what? Anybody in here Jewish? Maybe. I've always teased Dan about being a German Jew. Most of us then are not, or all of us maybe, are not Jewish. So what are we? We're Gentiles. Jesus came to the Gentiles to be their king too. It's represented right here in this story. They didn't know it, but people who have searched into it and looked into these things feel that this is the meaning that comes out of it. And I don't believe it does it any harm to present it to you. Let's think about it in that way. He came to be king of the Jews, yes, but he came to be king for all of us. And those of us who, in the world outside the Jewish realm, there were people, there were the heathens, the islands, the different. And that would actually, if you would think about the islands, it would take in all the other continents. Because many of us are actually great big islands, not connected to, well, you take the North and South America, it's a two great big continents, slightly connected there, but when you look at it, it would be great big islands. Jesus came to send the gospel to the islands. That's what the reason why I'm using that is because that's in Scripture. They'll fear your name. That's what the Scripture says, that the glory of God would fill the earth. His gospel then was to be preached to all the world. He came to be king everywhere. Every dominion. Now, that is really the inspiration that I've had on this story, is the thought about thy king cometh unto thee. He came to the Jews. He came to the Gentiles. He came to seek and to save everyone who was lost, and there's not a one of us who was not lost. The Jews were lost. They were under sin, the master of sin. We were under the master of sin. We all needed a Savior. Thy King cometh unto thee. I want to just read you some of the other prophecies. We've been reading in Ezekiel, and we've found prophecies there. But in the book of Daniel especially, I thought about a vision that Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar. The king had this dream, and then he forgot about it. But in the night when he was dreaming it, it troubled him so much because he knew it was very significant and it had meaning. Then when he woke up, he couldn't remember it. And so that troubled him more because he said, I had a very important dream, but it's gone from me. But I know it means something. I've got to have it figured out. So he called his astronomers and magicians and wise men, and they couldn't help him. So then he called Daniel, and Daniel came to him and said, it's not in me, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he will make known to you the dream. So the Lord in heaven gave the meaning, the dream and the meaning to Daniel, and Daniel went to the king. And when the king heard what he was saying, he said, yes, that's what it is. So Daniel said, here's your dream and here's the meaning of it. And what God had given that wicked king was a vision of the rest of time throughout ages, and also a vision of when God would set up his kingdom, the coming of Jesus into the earth. That's what God gave that wicked king. He told him, this part of this dream that you saw is your kingdom. And then he said, after you, there's going to be another kingdom. And after that kingdom, there's going to be another kingdom. After that kingdom, there's going to be another kingdom. And you can read in history, God gave it all to that king, and it came in history just exactly the way that he gave it to Daniel. First, there was Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the Babylonian reign. After that, there was the Greeks. After that, the Romans. No, the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And he said, during the days of these kings, the Roman kings, God in heaven will set up his kingdom. Did you know that Jesus was born in the days of the Roman kings? God's prophecy came true. God set up his kingdom. That it was through Christ. Jesus is that king that came in the days of the Roman kings. And so then, in those different things that God showed about that kingdom, I just want to read to you from Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now this is what God came to give. This is what, when Jesus rode up into Jerusalem on this donkey, and he sat both on the donkey and on the colt, at one time and then another time. He came to be king over the whole earth, Jews and Gentiles. He came to set up his kingdom. But what was it? It wasn't a literal kingdom. It's never been a literal kingdom in God's mind. There will never be a literal kingdom here or over in Jerusalem, as people say on your TV today. All of those evangelists that predict a literal kingdom, they're not right. Because Jesus came to be your king in your heart. His kingdom was the kingdom of David. The throne of David was given to him, as the prophet said. But it was a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He said, it shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That word other people, I believe it means strangers. He's not going to let anyone rule over his kingdom. It's not going to be taken over. It's not going to be deserted. He's not going to abdicate. He's not going to go anywhere. It's his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign in his kingdom. He's going to be the head of his church. He's the government. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself there. That kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There's another verse that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. Wait a minute. No, Daniel had a dream, and he wrote what he saw. In chapter 7 of Daniel, he had a dream. Daniel 7 and 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, which is Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's his Father, God the Father, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, another verse in that chapter is 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This describes Christ's kingdom. These are the prophets hundreds of years before who told what it would be like. And you know, history has brought out that the gospel has been preached. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. People in all nations have come and bowed and served him. You can find devoted followers of Jesus in the Asian nations, in China, Indonesia, in India, in all of those places over there. There are people who love and serve Jesus Christ. His kingdom is over there. You can go down into Africa. There are places, many, many people there, even though it's darkness is still there in many ways, yet the darkness has never overcome the light of God that has come into those places. Over here in the Americas, when the gospel was brought here, and it began to, the gospel was what made this nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what created this wonderful place that we have to live. All over this world, the gospel of the kingdom was preached, and this is what happened. All nations, all people and nations and languages should serve him. Then the one that I read last was that kingdom, the greatness of it, would be given to the people, the saints, the holy people. Did you know that the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it has come to you. Your king comes to you. And he told us to pray, thy kingdom come. How can you pray that personally? What happens? How can God's kingdom come to you? You fall before him as his servant and his humble follower. You believe in him. The kingdoms of your heart. Did you know that you're a kingdom? Did you know that you have, you serve someone at all times? You are like a little king too. You submit your kingdom, the kingdoms of your heart, to Jesus Christ. All of the kingdoms of this world become his. We yield completely up to him. He comes and sits on the throne of our hearts. He begins to rule and reign in our hearts. He's the stronger man that throws out the ruler that's been there all this time. He throws him out and establishes his kingdom and rule in our hearts. His kingdom is, he said at one point, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It is an everlasting kingdom. It will ever go away. It's not a literal kingdom. It's not of this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would fight. When you talk about people in history who said they fought like the Crusaders, they fought for the kingdom of God. That was a misunderstanding of what God's kingdom was. They were trying to fight the Muslims in a literal way. But what God's intention was all the time was for His gospel to grow and flourish and reign in the hearts of men. Not literal fighting. Not your foes, as Levi told us this morning, his memory verse. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our fighting is a spiritual fighting. This is all through the scriptures. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's in Romans chapter 14. There are so many scriptures that let us know what the kingdom of God is. And here in this story today, Jesus came, and the prophecy was that he was fulfilling. Rejoice. Let's read that now. Let's read in Zechariah chapter 9. I love this verse. This is a wonderful inspiration. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, or righteous, and having salvation. Remember all those prophecies about how the Son of God would be without sin. He would be perfect. He would be without blemish. Remember how all in the law, whenever they would give a sacrifice for sins, it had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. The scripture brings out that Jesus had no sin. He was made sin for us. He was given us for us as our substitute to offer himself to God. But he didn't have any blemish of his own. No sin. This is the scripture in the prophecy. He is just. He's righteous. Scripture says there's none that are righteous. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's what the Old Testament writers said. And that's everyone was under sin. Everyone served sin. Everyone had sinned. But Jesus Christ, he was the only one. He was without sin. He's just and having salvation. He's a righteous Savior. He is our only Savior. He is the one, he's coming to you, and he has salvation for you. There's another scripture in Isaiah 62 that is also brought out in these writings about Palm Sunday. Isaiah 62 and 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Oh, God came. Jesus came to Jerusalem, not only to this literal Jerusalem, but to his people, his holy people, which would be those who he redeemed, those who trusted in him for salvation. That's who really is his Jerusalem now. Rejoice greatly. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And verse 10, and down in the verse it says, he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. This tells about Jesus' kingdom. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. He shall speak peace to the heathen. That's me. That's you. We're the heathen that he's talking about here. Has he spoken peace to your heart? Has he come to you in the struggle of your life and sin and said, peace, be still? And taken away the struggle that you've had against God? A person who is in sin today is an enemy to God. there's never ever going to be a time in your life where you'll have peace until you surrender your kingdom to the Lord and you're no longer an enemy to Him. You no longer fight against His will. If you and I this morning are doing our own will and we're doing our own thing and we don't obey and serve God, we're His enemy. Has He come and has He spoken peace to you today? We must fall down before Him. He's the King this morning. He's a wonderful King. His dominion, it's forever. It lasts forever. It's over the whole world. And it's in our hearts if we have come to Him to be in His kingdom. So that's where that prophecy comes from. Now I want to look just a little bit back to Luke, I believe it is, Luke 11. No, Mark 11, I'm sorry. Mark 11. This is a little bit different what they said here in verse 9. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This word Hosanna, it means save us, O King. Save us. Hosanna, save us now. And they said that to him, but now our praises to him are, you have saved us. They were looking to him as a savior from Rome. That's really what they were saying this about. They weren't really saying, save us from our sins. Because this brings out that the same multitude, all of these people that were crying, it's like there was a great big riot. And right now they were for him. But you know, in just a few days they all turned against him. And they were saying, crucify him. Some of the same people that were saying, Hosanna, when they realized that he was not going to save them from Rome, when he was not going to set up a kingdom, they turned against him and they said, crucify him. He's a fake. He's a fraud. He's not really the Messiah. Their hearts were so fickle like that. And people are like that today. But you take the true followers. I believe there were some in the crowd who looked to him as Savior. Don't you know Mary Magdalene did? She was very special in that she knew He was the one who came to save her from her sins. She wept with great passion and feeling at His feet because of her sin. And she obtained His forgiveness. Think about that for a little bit. If she was here, I'm sure as she said, Hosanna, save us, I'm sure she said to her in her heart, you have saved me. You have saved me. You are my King. You have cast out the devils out of my life. You are my King. Now that was one who really knew what she was talking about. But some of these were just part of a crowd. Just 300 people are crying, so I'm going to cry. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the... Listen to what they said here. Somebody said this. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, or glory to God in the highest. Let the King save us. They said that because they felt like that he was coming to be their literal king. But let's look at that thought just a minute. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Look at what Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a prophecy hundreds of years before this time. But this is what he said. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He did so in Jesus Christ. He came and he brought the kingdom. It was the kingdom of his father David. He was the descendant of David. Here's what, now that scripture was written, was given to us through Isaiah. The Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah. Now look what the Holy Spirit spoke to Mary in the book of Luke. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she was going to have a son. Look at these words. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." What does that word mean? Jehovah saves. That's what that word means. Jesus is Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Look at all of these scriptures that say this. From the prophets to the angel Gabriel who told Mary herself. And then Jesus, as he comes into Jerusalem, he came in fulfillment of all of these scriptures, not to set up a kingdom here on earth, but to set up a kingdom that nothing would ever destroy. It would never have an end. It was established and set up in the hearts of people and will live on through eternity, forever and ever and ever. It was not of this world. It was in the hearts of people. Oh, praise God. This is so wonderful to me this morning. Now, after Jesus had died and risen and the gospel was preached there in Jerusalem, when the people were gathered on Pentecost, the disciples, 120 of them, were gathered. Remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came down, filled them, caused them to go out and speak. They spoke, and there were about 17 different nationalities there. The disciples went out and preached the gospel, and some of them spoke in that language, and some of them spoke in that language, and the people there all heard the gospel in their own language. The Holy Spirit gave them that gift, the ability to speak in another language, that these people could hear the gospel clearly. It wasn't a language that couldn't be understood, as some people have put it today, but it was a certain language that was there for each person that had that language. Then, as they began to preach, the people began to fall to their knees. The kingdom was given. People began to fall on their knees before that great Son of the Highest, Jesus Christ. They began to say, "What shall we do?" Peter began to preach to him, and he said, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, he is now Lord and Christ. He is your King. He is the King." He began to preach that. Let's look at that in the book of Acts. He starts his message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. I won't read all of that, but you should sometime read what Peter told these people. He explained what was happening, why these people were going about crying the gospel in all these different languages. He said, "These people aren't drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet, that my spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall preach." That's what that word prophesy means. It means you're both men and women will proclaim the gospel. It was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and he said, that's what this is. these men and women are preaching the gospel to you today. And he said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he said, you know, this man Jesus, he walked among you doing miracles, doing good. And you have taken him and you've crucified him. And God has raised him up because it wasn't possible that he would stay in the grave. Oh, Peter was preaching this wonderful gospel to the people. He said, he brought out a prophecy from Psalms that David had said concerning Jesus Christ, and it comes from Psalm 16. He said, let me tell you, when David prophesied this, he wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about Christ because he's dead and in the grave. You can go see David's grave today, but Jesus' tomb is empty. He has come out of the grave. It wasn't possible that death could hold him. And in this, now I want to read David in verse 30, he said, therefore, being a prophet, and he's talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, or out of David's descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Did you know they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection? When we read Peter's writings, we are reading an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. This is not a story handed down from one to one to one to one. No, we are reading the writings of an eyewitness. Jesus truly did rise again. He is not in the grave. He is not dead. God raised him, and then they witnessed him ascending up to the right hand of God. These things were prophesied hundreds of years before. They actually happened. This is real. We must believe. This is really what happened. And this is God's word to us. This is the gospel that is preached to us today, to us who are heathen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you know not just the story, but the reality? This really is. And he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. And he was talking about all that they had seen, the Holy Spirit given to these people, and them going about preaching. This has come from God. He has shed forth this. This is Jesus that has done this. Then he goes ahead and talks a little bit more about David. For David has not ascended up into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. God has made Jesus, the one you crucified, the Messiah. I believe it opened up to him right there. Oh, he wasn't supposed to be a literal king. He's supposed to be our Savior. And then what did it say? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You come and repent. You be cleansed from your sins. Your sins must be gone. You can't receive the Holy Spirit into a sinful heart and life, but you repent, you be cleansed from your sin, and he'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's us. The gospel is now preached to us. We have such a privilege that he came to us too. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Truly the call has gone out unto all the world. And it's reached us. This is so wonderful that we can know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He saves, that He delivers, that He sanctifies, that He makes holy, that He sends forth the Holy Spirit, that He puts the kingdom of God in our hearts, that He gives us righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that we can have baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives to direct us and to lead us and to overshadow us and to protect us and give us power from sin. We don't have to live in sin anymore. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we preach today here in this place, a little light in a dark place. That God delivers, that God is King, His kingdom is everlasting. Lo, your King comes to you today. He comes to you. He's lowly. He's meek. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. How did Christ manifest meekness and lowliness? In His very coming to earth, He laid aside the glory, the brightness that no human eye could even lay eyes on. He laid that aside and was born a tiny babe in a stable to unknown parents, revealed to lowly shepherds. But He was still the King. Wise men from the East who had studied and studied and studied history and the prophets and also creation. They knew there was going to be a special sign in the heavens at the time that the Messiah would come. They had read the prophets. They knew there was, they knew, but they didn't know where He was. But God gave them the sign in the heavens. They followed it. They followed it to Jerusalem. And they went to ask the King, where is He? And what did they say? Where is He who is born King of the Jews? Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. This morning, Jesus came as King to those people. What's interesting is, and also so significant, is that this was His last appeal. This was His last presentation of Himself to the Jews. He did it as a king would do. Years and years before, whenever kings would come, they would come riding. I don't know, maybe some of them came on a horse. He came on a lowly donkey, in keeping with all the rest of His life. Jesus was an humble man. He comes unto you lowly, just riding on a pack pony, a donkey. He comes to you, but with great meaning. Oh, see the meaning. He's coming to you. Don't misrepresent Him. Don't misunderstand Him. He's coming to you. Will you accept Him? This is what, to me, I see in all this. Behold, thy King comes. Rejoice. Don't reject. Rejoice. He's lowly. He's riding on a donkey. He's riding on an untamed colt. Can you see this? This is what Christ did for us, who never knew law, who only served sin in our wild, willful ways. But there's only one who can tame us, and that's Jesus Christ. He's come to even those of us who were untamed and unlearned and ignorant. That's what He came to. So your King comes to you today. It was His last presentation to the people. It looked like that, oh, they were all praising Him. In fact, they were praising Him not just at this moment of His ascent to Jerusalem, but after He got in there. Remember the praises? The children were praising Him and crying in the temple. His disciples that believed in Him and followed Him, they were shouting. They were just shouting until the Pharisees said, Master, make your disciples be quiet. And what did Jesus say? He said, if these would hold their peace, the stones would cry out. You can't shut this up. This is the King. There has to be praise. There must be announcing. The disciples did it. It came out of them. It came out of their hearts. If it hadn't come out of them, Jesus said, the stones around there would be crying. Well, No wonder he was riding on a prepared colt. He could have prepared the stones to sing too. So they were singing. And they were fulfilling also another scripture. Jesus said, haven't you ever read that out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise? That comes from Psalms chapter 8. So Jesus is fulfilling many scriptures right here in what he's doing. All of this is scripture fulfillment. Your king comes to you. Jesus came. They rejected him. He came and asked, I think in Luke, let's look at the one in Luke. He came and after he was had come up there and the Pharisees again rejected him, what did he do? Luke chapter 19, when he was come near, verse 41, he beheld the city and wept over it and said, if thou hast known, if you would have only known what this meant. His disciples received him. The children cried praises. But the majority of the people, they misunderstood him even here. And in just a few hours or days, they were crying, crucify him. The Pharisees tried to rebuke all the praise. They were looking on and hating it. Jesus, at this right here, was rejected of his people. And when he came near the city and he looked at it, he wept. He said, oh, if you'd only known, in this thy day, this was your day. This was your day to receive the king. This was your day to understand who I really was. Because I've come fulfilling all the scriptures that you know. You've read these things in your synagogue. And I've come and I've done all of it, just like your scriptures say, and you still refuse me. This was your day. This was your time. It was all laid out here right for you to grasp. Maybe there were some who did. But for the majority. And I have wondered. You know, he had 12 disciples. There were 120 gathered in the upper room. I think, would you count that probably as those who really believed in him? I don't know if there were there, you think people that believed in him, but maybe some of them weren't there in the upper room? I really don't know. But what I'm trying to get at is the majority of the people of Jerusalem and Israel rejected him. Just a little bit, just a little close circle of people really believed on him and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they went out preaching, and as we see here in Acts, what mercy God had in preaching the gospel to this people who had crucified him. Through the Holy Spirit given, they had another chance. What if, when they had rejected him, just fire and brimstone had just fallen on the city of Jerusalem? It wasn't God's plan for it to do that. But about 40 years later, it was so destroyed that not one stone was left upon another. Jesus gave that prediction, that prophecy, and it came to pass. The destruction of Jerusalem was the worst event the world had ever known. It was awful. You can read about it in history. Jesus said, when you see signs, and he gave this different signs, he told his disciples, you get out of the city. Anyone left in the city was destroyed. And it happened just like that. But right here, he wept over it. He said, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. I think there were people right here, even though Christ later, even though he had risen from the dead, those Pharisees and those leaders and temple priests, they so sealed their eyes shut that from then on, they wouldn't believe. They kept that story up that somebody had stolen Jesus' body. They perpetuated it and people believed it And the writer said unto this day, which meant at the time that he was writing, some 30-some years later, Jews were still saying, he didn't raise again. He didn't rise again. It was just the disciples stolen. Their eyes were shut, never to be opened. Some of them sealed their doom. Others, I believe, as I had said just a little bit ago, the gospel was preached to them. He said, you've crucified him, but this is really who he was. And they were able to say, what do we do? And he said, repent. God gave him another chance. That's wonderful. But there were many who wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe him when he came up the hill there on this little colt. They wouldn't believe him at the cross. They wouldn't believe after he was risen out of the dead. They wouldn't believe the gospel. And some years later, terrible, terrible destruction came upon this city and these people. This morning, this is our day. This is our time to hear the gospel. Your life doesn't last very long. There are some here this morning, you don't have very long left in your lifetime on this earth. You're past 70. Who knows if you'll make it to 80. But if you do, God has blessed you with many, many opportunities to hear his word. Make sure that you know him as king of your life. Make sure that you're part of his everlasting kingdom. Make sure that you live with him in eternity. Make sure that he's your king. This is your day. And there's others of us that are in our 40s and 50s and 60s, a little bit younger. We're not assured of a long life. People die at our ages. We need to make sure. And remember, the Lord is coming again as he promised. He said, the angel told him there, this same Jesus who went up in these clouds, he's going to come again. He is going to come again. We don't know when it may be. We need to own him as king while we're here. While we can pray. While we can repent. This is how we get into his kingdom, is to repent. Not just say, I'm sorry and forgive me, but to turn away. That's what repent means. It means to stop doing the things that we know displease him and are wrong. Many people, they come and they pray a prayer and say, I'm sorry for my sins, please forgive me and save me. But they never even intend to quit doing them. They just stay right there. Jesus said, Peter said to these people, when they said, what do? He said, you repent. Be baptized, which means give a public confession that your old life is dead and you are in a new life from Jesus Christ. That's what baptism shows. That God has cleansed you from your sins. And then he said, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to do that this morning. This is our day. Your king this morning comes to you. Are you going to just in name only throw down the palm branches and put your clothes out there for him to trample on and say Hosanna? But nothing happened in the heart. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to own him as king in our hearts today. And let his kingdom come in. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what his kingdom is. Amen. I pray this would be a blessing to you. Let's rejoice today. This is a wonderful thing what God has done.